verses, but today I want to show us in the next few weeks, we want to see that Christ is greater than Adam. Christ is greater than Adam. If you guys remember, last time we were at Romans, I know there's been a lot of pause, but in the last time we looked at Romans was in 5:12-14, which really, in light of the flow of Romans, we see that in Romans, we saw a lot of bad news in the beginning, have we not? Romans 1-3. Then we start seeing the grace of God in the middle of chapter 3, 20-something, onward to 5. We've been seeing a lot of good news, but Romans 5:12-14, we saw that it was a little more bleak in contrast to the rest of the context, and we saw really the aspect of what did Adam's sin resulted in. We saw how it resulted in original sin, and also our sinful nature is born out of that. And from all that, why does he mention all this? Is really so that we could get to this great contrast between two individuals. Two of the most influential people in history, I would say, is in terms of human beings, is Adam, who because of his sin brought about dramatic consequences for all in terms of sin nature and sin and the fall. And also the other one is Christ. But when we look at both of these men, and in the Bible we see that Jesus Christ is often called the new Adam, or the second Adam, is a contrast with the first Adam. And to show that these two spiritual fathers, if you will, when we look at these two spiritual fathers, for lack of a better term, you see that, yes, there's a lot of similarity, but one is greater than the other. And today, my purpose today is we're going to look at two truths of how Christ is greater than Adam. Next week, we'll look at three more for a total of five. But for the purpose of today's message, we're going to only look at only two truths of how Christ is greater than Adam. And why do we do all this? The purpose of all that is so that we would appreciate what Christ has done for us. We would appreciate what Christ has done for us so that we would also put our trust in him as our Lord and Savior. If I could repeat the purpose of today's sermon, is today we want to look at two truths of how Christ is greater than Adam. Two truths of how Christ is greater than Adam. Why? So that we would appreciate what Christ has done and therefore put our trust in him as our Lord and Savior. The two truths that I see is first point is in verses 15. The first point is in verse 15 is you need to know that God's gift in Christ is greater than death through Adam. You need to know that God's gift in Christ is greater than the death through Adam. That's the first point. And the second point is you need to know that the result of God's gift in Christ is greater than condemnation through Adam in verse 16. I know I'm a little wordy today. Sound like a Puritan. If you ever read Puritan sermons, they're very wordy, right? But the second point is you need to know the result of God's gift in Christ is greater than the condemnation in Adam. Okay, so when we look again in Romans 5, remember, whenever we read the Bible, we must be careful that we don't fortune cookie Bible verses out of context. What I mean by that is we grab a verse, we throw it on Twitter, on Facebook, missing the context. But we must always remember the contextual flow, so that we don't twist it, so that we could, it's like one puzzle piece and another. You connect the other one so you see the greater picture, and you see, wow, the beauty of God and his glory. The flow here in verses, we're only looking at two verses, 15 and 16, but this is part of a paragraph that goes from 15 to 19. And this paragraph is actually giving a comparison and a contrast with Adam and Christ, or Jesus. So this is the paragraph that contrasts that, and we'll pick this up again next week. But here in this section, it's picking up from the last time we looked at verse 14, the last time we were in Romans. Romans 5:14 ends with a phrase that says, in terms of describing Adam, that Adam is, quote, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, the word type is often a word that says this is an example. This is an image. Okay, is the idea of, if, for instance, if you're going to be making something, you're molding something, if you're going to be, for instance, typing, if you guys remember, some of you guys remember the old days of typewriter, right? There's a mold or whatever that imprints on it. So this is what it is a type that Adam is, in some sense, prefiguring Christ. But as we look at the comparison, of how in what ways is Adam like Christ, notice if you look at verse 15, the comparison is not to say, okay, Jesus is just like Adam, but no, rather there's a comparison, yes, but there's also a strong contrast going on. If you look at verse 15, it says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. Who's this transgression or sin that he's talking about here? Is the sin of Adam, okay? It's going to contrast what Christ has done, what Adam has done. And when you look at both of these, there's some similarities, but let's not say they're so similar that we miss the glory and the beauty of Christ. We're going to see that when we put them one next to another, there is a contrast of one's work is not only morally opposite, more morally superior, but also as well what Christ has done is much more greater than the effects and the works of what Adam has caused about with his sin. So we see here that as we look at this passage, I think it's important to stress, like, why are we looking at this? How is this relevant in talking about Christ and Adam? We might say, oh, they sound like Genesis, it's so far away. But I think it is extremely relevant every time we open the Word of God. And it's extremely relevant here because when you see Adam and Christ, these are two individuals that have shaped history more than any other human beings, for good or for bad. Jesus Christ, yes, is God, but he's God that became what? Man, okay? He's 100% God, taking on a 100% man, human form, okay? Why? So that he would offer his own human self, aspect of his nature, to die for our sins. And when you look at these two individuals, they are really relevant to us because the question before us is this, is who is going to be your spiritual lineage? Who is going to be your spiritual lineage? Because every one of us in this room will depend on the works of either these two men. We would either depend on the work of Christ or we'd depend on the work of Adam, okay? We would either depend on the work of Christ or we're going to depend on the work of Adam. Which leads us now to our first point. Because our first point is this, is that you need to know that God's gift in Christ is greater than death through Adam. You need to know that God's work through Christ, all his salvation, all his grace and gift, here in verse 15 they're used synonymously, grace and gift, that all of what Christ has done for you, to save you, is greater than anything that has brought about the bad consequences of the work of Adam. Look with me again in verse 15. I'll read this again. It says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one man, of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Again, when we look at the first part of verse 15, it's telling us the main section of what is this section is all about is really to say that, you know what, when you look at Christ and Adam next to each other, Christ is definitely much more greater. Christ's work is greater than the transgression of Adam. And in what ways? I mean, the next logical question we would ask is, what ways is Christ better and his works better than that of Adam and his works? We see the very first one here in verse 15, when it says the word for, is giving us a reason why. It's what is the reason that Christ is better in his works for us than even Adam. If you look at verse 15, we see that there is, through Christ, the grace of God is greater than the death that Adam brought. Okay? So let's look at it a little bit with the result of Adam's transgression. Look at verse 15 again. It says, the transgression of the one, the many died. That is the result in the NASB. The transgression of the one, the many died. I know it might sound a little awkward. Actually, I would say in the Greek it's even much more awkward the way it's phrased. But I think it's awkwardly phrased is to really put an emphasis on certain things. It moves around the word order for various emphasis. I would say Romans is a beautiful book, is it not? It shows us how God saves us. But I also think there's some difficulties with Romans, some things that are hard for us to grasp. Not like we can't totally not interpret it. But I would say Romans 5, Romans 7, and Romans 9, the odd ones, right, are some of the passages that people have a hard time with throughout history. Romans 5, some of the times people have a hard time is because the idea that, whoa, all of us are sinners through Adam. Like, how is it fair and all that? But I think I'm not going to deal with all of that. If you guys are in our Tuesday night, we've been dealing with the problem of evil. Eventually we'll get there. But with all that, I think it's undeniable. Actually, I would even say not only we see in Scripture, but we look all around us. Isn't it interesting to make the observation that sin is prevailing? Have you guys noticed that?
Yes.
And the scriptural account is what? Is against some of the accounts out there in the world today, all the different religions or philosophy would say, oh, you know, we're basically born good, okay? But I would actually say the Bible here in Romans 5 and Psalms 51 and other places show that human being born have a tendency already to sin, okay? Now, we might not know how to resolve it all right at the moment, but we have to go by what God's Word says. And I think experience testifies to that, right? I look at my daughter, Rebecca, Abigail, and Hannah. They're very cute. I think they're very beautiful. But as beautiful as they are, they have the ability to sin, right? I've never taught my daughter Rebecca how to whine, okay? I never taught my littlest one, Hannah, how to hit her little sisters. I never said, you know, come here. Come to the dojo in our living room. I'll teach you how to hit your sister, right? But yet there is a sinful nature that's very prevalent, okay? In light of all this, we see in verses 15, a description of the first sin of Adam resulted in what? The death of the many. Many died. You see the result in verses 15. The result is many died. And what does death mean here? I think it's in the flow of the context. It's not just only talking about physical death, but also spiritual death. That is spiritually uninterested in the things of God. It is where there's strong spiritual apathy also as well. I think it's not only just only talking about spiritual death, but eventually the consequence is also what? Is also physical death. Although I think God has been gracious and merciful, even towards all that, even those that would never believe, He's allowed the death that we deserve to be much delayed out of His mercy and out of His long suffering. But we see here, what does Adam's transgression resulted in is the fact that we've sinned, and from our sin we also will all die. Both our spiritual relationship with God and also physically also as well. Brothers and sisters, friends and guests, don't we see the power of Adam's sin today with death? Don't we see that effect even in our own lives? That even within our own hearts, even as believers, we can struggle to love the things of God at times, yes? To even have an apathy to reading His Word. Don't we see in the news, even the last week or so, of just how human nature, how people could be so evil, to hurt kids, to hurt young little kids, right? Well, not just in just one continent of Europe or in Egypt, but it's all over, right? And even here in our culture, there's an aspect where the dignity of life is not something that's embraced for all necessarily, especially for the most helpless among us all. And we see here in this verse that the consequences of Adam's sin is the result is death. Now, I think we want to emphasize this so that we could understand. I do believe that we would never truly appreciate what Christ has done for us unless we first understand how devastating the human condition is. And we see here the most devastating human condition is that through Adam's sin, we have died. He's died. We could be spiritually dead apart from Christ, and we are physically dying. Don't we see the result, the powerful result of Adam's sin for our lives today? This bad news, this powerful force of spiritual death, moral death, and also physical death, knowing how great of a devastation that is, then we see that Paul brings up Christ. And when he looks at Adam, who brought about sin and death, and he looks at Christ, you'll see that, yes, they're similar in the sense that they're both almost like the leader of the people that's to follow after them. And yet, in this, when we look at them side by side, you see that there is a contrast. Adam brought about death, yes? And Christ brought about life, okay? Christ brought about life. Adam sinned. Christ did not sin. He is good, and He is holy, and He is righteous, okay? Adam's sin is selfish, and then it caused destruction towards others. Christ is totally selfless. He went on a cross, and He died for others, for their sin. And you see not just only the contrast, but you see in verses 15, there's an emphasis that the power of Christ, that the result of what Christ has done, is even greater than the result of what Adam has done. Notice the result that's described as we continued on in the rest of verse 15. It says, the grace of God and a gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Notice the word gift. We ask ourselves this question, what is the word gift? What is the gift here that's mentioned? What is the gift that's mentioned? Again, we always look according to its context, okay? We could easily look at this verse and then this is where fortune cooking our Bible becomes very dangerous. Because if you only read this verse and says, oh, the Bible says there's a free gift, and then you insert whatever you want, your Xbox, your PSP, or whatever else, then we start having problems. We're going to be disappointed with God because our expectation is not going to be met. And then we're going to be bitter with God and walk away, blah, 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 and everything else and say God's not real, etc. Or we'll just live a very unfruitful, productive life, but we still believe. But really, we're in some sense could be embittered, etc. So we must always look at what the gift means according to this context. The gift is further described as, quote, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's something that has to do with God's grace, and it has to do with, it somehow involves the person of Christ being the means of us accessing this grace of God. And of course, in its context, this is in contrast to what? What Adam has done. And Adam's result is what? His result of his sin brought about death. So in light of the context of the fact that Adam's sin brought about death, and there's a contrast with that, the opposite of death is what? Life. Now the context does not say the word life in verses 15. Of course, later on, it'll mention a justification of life in verses 16. Or actually, verse 17, that you know we will reign in life. But here we see in verses 15, according to this context, what it is that he gives is life. And the life that Christ gives is actually more powerful than death. Listen, if you guys could hear me, I hope you guys heard this morning. The gift that Christ gives is greater than what? The power of Adam, of death itself. Okay? That's huge. That is huge. And it's described as a grace. And it's described not just only, oh, he just gave it. But if you look on, it says it abounds to the many. It abounds to the many. I think we easily live in a day and age that we could easily be distracted. Yes? We could easily amuse ourselves to death and not even think about our life. And as a result, even waste our lives with things that don't matter. We could easily, in our day and age, we could easily airbrush bad things of life. Such as illness, getting old, or even death itself. We can easily airbrush it all because that's our culture. But I think we must think about those things so that we could see the grace of God ever more deeper. When was the last time you thought about death? When was the last time you thought about death? I know when I was in the Marines, some of the guys thought I was kind of morbid, but I think it's healthy to think about death, okay? I think it is healthy. I would actually say, in my own Christian life, the more I think about death, the more I look towards Christ. Don't just dwell on death, and that's it. You're gonna go crazy, okay? You're gonna not do anything in your life. You're gonna just stay home. But at the same time, look at that so that we say, you know what, man, my life is not my own. I don't even know when I'm gonna die. I don't even know if this moment, if I drive out to Loma Linda, that's the end of my life, okay? Same way also as well. We must also think about that. And when we think about it, we let it hit you how. When was the last time you just not just only think about, oh, my grandma died, whatever, but let it hit you fully, force it, whoa, right? You ever had that when you're in a roller coaster, you're all the way up, and you're thinking about death for some reason up there, right? And suddenly you think before your very eyes, and you realize, oh, I'll probably survive, but at this moment, I'm just toying it so much. Have you ever had those moments, just not just scaring yourself at that moment, but you really think about, man, my life, I don't know when I would die. My life could die any single moment. And then from there, think about, whoa, turn towards Christ. He's offered something greater than death. In fact, what God's gift, the grace that he's given us, is that it's more, death cannot take away what he's given you. And what he's given you is eternal life. There's a reason, brothers and sisters, listen. There's a reason why Christ says to what? Don't just only fear the one who could take your life, but fear who? Fear the one who could, what? Not only take your own physical life, but what? Cast your soul into Hades itself, right? Or hell itself. Okay. Now, he's phrasing it in a negative way, but you must also realize what there's the one who we can trust, who's given us the ability to save us, not only just our physical life, but even beyond that also as well, to have spiritual life and a real relationship with God. That cannot be taken away. And this is greater. Have you caught the fact that if you look at verse 15, the word much more, in fact, just to anticipate everything else, in verses 15 and 19, the word much more appears again and again. While I was just translating this in Greek this week, I'll just realize I'll just cut and paste every time the much more phrase occur, you know, with every verse, okay? Because the phrase is important because it's emphasizing that even though you see the contrast, yes, there's a juxtaposition of life and death, sin and Christ's God goodness and godliness, yet when you compare both, one is greater. Christ's work is greater. Christ's work of granting us as a gift, freely unmerited, not because we deserve, but as a gift. His gift is greater than the condemnation of death itself. Notice also as we look in this verse, let me ask you guys this question. How many times does the word gift appears in this one verse? How many times? Talk to me. Twice, okay? How many times does the word grace appears in this one verse? Twice, okay? And are gift and grace synonymous? Pretty much.
Yes.
Pretty much here, right? Okay? So four times emphasizing the goodness of God through what Christ has accomplished, in contrast to the mentioning of condemnation and death, which is mentioned each word once. Now, do you think, in light of this concentration of the emphasis on God's grace and gift, we should also as well have the same focus and concentration? Yes. I hope you guys didn't catch that. Just because I say we must look at sin deeply, that we must concentrate on it, that doesn't mean that I mean that we would concentrate that more than on Christ. We need to see that so that we can look towards Christ and His gift and His grace. As application, do you realize you could die any moment, any time? I know I mentioned that earlier. Do you see the power of death? Think about all the things you want to do. Let's not get cheesy, Christian, for a moment, but let's speak in the real world, right? Death is a frightening thing, okay? Death is a frightening thing, and death will take away. Think about all the things you want to do. Think about the things you want to do a year from now. Think about all your hopes and anticipation 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. Or think about the thing you want to do next week. Or think about the thing you want to do after Sunday morning at 1:30 or 12:30 is over, right? And you want the things you want to do and realize at that moment it's just going to be cut short. Just like that. That's the power of death. It cuts all your plan and that's it. Game over, right? Game over. If you realize the power of death, do you then look towards Christ? Do you then look towards Christ? Do you pay attention just as put as much attention and even more what Christ has done for you? The only way to live a life that is not tyrannized by the fear of the slave being enslaved to death is we need to see the grace of God, and the eternal life that He gives is greater. This week, of course, we know this weekend is an important weekend, yes? I know there's Ben Chung, who just got engaged. I know there's, graduation. There's also another important holiday, important weekend, yes? Because tomorrow we celebrate what? Memorial Day. We celebrate the death of service members, right? Military service member for our country. I was driving on Friday with my three little girls, and the girls were saying, there's many flags. And they said it many times, and then I finally looked around, I was like, yeah, you're right. There's many flags. We drove by just this one house in Alhambra where they fly this really big flag. It's like one of those POW flag underneath the American flag. And they're asking me, Dada, what is that flag? Why is there so many flags? I realize, hey, this is going to be the first time I'm going to have the talk with them. The talk that, you know what? About death. Now, we've always did. I think it's always kind of theoretical, right? Sin brings death. But also, well, what does it mean? And also, just with things that I felt, going slow, you don't want to talk about right away, but I think you got to have to talk about this. What does it all mean? As they're sharing about just the fact that there are evil. Now, I don't think our country is always right, but there are also evil out there. And there have been men that God has ordained to be servant of wrath, or ministers of wrath, according to Romans 13, to execute justice, etc. Now, I don't want to get into whole politics and everything else, but to make it simple, I was explaining to her that, you know what, there's sometimes in going against evil, people have died. And for the girls, they couldn't comprehend that. They know what a Marine is. They were like, wait, how could Marines die? Aren't they so strong, Dada? I was like, yeah, but you know what? People are human flesh, right? People die. How could bad guys win? And I remember Abigail asking me, like, but if they die, they'll be alive again, right? Like, how could it just be over? I bring it up to say is this. The power of death is very powerful. I didn't sugarcoat it, but at the same time, death. The Bible says after that is judgment. Even as we think this Memorial Day of those that have died, and this, is just for me, I think about it also as well, but we must also even ask even a greater question. Has anyone else in the spiritual plane died that was on a righteous cause because of sin? And yes, that is Christ, who's died and conquered death itself for us. So every one of us, every one of us, no matter where on the spectrum we are at of how sinful we are, or whatever level you want to play that game, we're all sinful. We all deserve the wrath of God. But God loved us so much, he sent Christ to die for our sins, to give us this gift of eternal life. Let's go on now to the second point. Our second point is you need to know. If the first point is you need to know, if our first point earlier is you need to know that God's gift in Christ is greater than death through Adam, our second point in verse 16 is you need to know that the result of God's gift in Christ is greater than condemnation through Adam. You know, I phrased things really long last night. But here in the second point, in verse 16, we see that the result of both their works is very different. The result of what Christ has done and the result of Adam's, what he's done with his sin. The result is very, very different. In verse 16, again, if you notice, it looks very similar to verse 15 in the beginning, where it focuses again on the gift and says that the gift God gives is no comparison in terms of qualitatively, which one is greater. There's no comparison. Look again at verse 16 with the beginning phrase. It says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Does that sound like anything we looked at earlier? It looks just exactly like verse 15, the beginning. Now, back in the day and age where paper is scarce, do you think that might be important? How many of you guys have Twitter? Anybody? It's like no one wants to confess to the pastor to track you on Twitter. Okay, I know some of you guys have Twitter, right? So if you guys have Twitter, how many word spaces is there for Twitter? 132. Wow, see, you guys do know. Sinners, repent, but it's okay, right? If you're on Twitter, if someone's going to write a word and it repeats again and again, do you think it might be important? Yes. It probably is, because in a space of whatever, 120, 132, whatever, you'll probably be, what, trying to consume, you know, trying to, what, save space, right? You're trying to tweet words without making it fat. You feeling me? You're trying to put 16 ounces of a pound of muscles to that, right? To the point of what you're going to say. Look at it the same way. Biblical world, paper is scarce. But if you look at verses 15 and 16, it's repeating twice. Do you think that's important? The same phrase of the fact that, hey, there's nothing compared to Adam and Christ, what he's done. Christ's work is greater. The gift is greater. Do you think it's probably important for the emphasis on Paul's tweet here? Yeah, right? Yes, in fact, he does this to make the sweet point of what? That Christ's work is so much greater than that. He's like snapping his finger and saying, don't miss this point. That what Christ has done is greater. And here's a second way what Christ's work is greater, is that the result of what Christ has done is greater than the result of Adam, okay, and of his sin. Notice here in verses 16, it goes on and says, for on the one hand, and the one hand is there, you know it's a comparison going to be going on. Because if you see one hand, you're going to see the what? Other hand, okay? For on the one hand, da-da-da-da, and goes on, and then the other hand, okay? Or at least in the Greek it does, okay? Some of your version does not. But here it says, for on the one hand, a judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. What is the result of Adam's sin? Look at this verse, in verse 16. What is the result? It's condemnation. We saw earlier, one of the other result was what? Was death, okay? But here we also see condemnation also as well. My friends, have you ever in your life feel the condemnation of sin? You know, there's a part where the answer should be yes. Actually, the answer would be really scary if you say no, okay? The answer would be very scary if you say no. There's a question then like, oh man, do you have a seared conscience? Are you a sociopath, etc., right? But have you ever been hit with the pangs of conscience where you feel the condemnation for your sin? Have you ever had this where you would wake up in the morning after sinning the previous day and you wake up with the heavy weight of the condemnation of realizing that, yes, you've been guilty? You know, no one else knows that sin. Nobody else knows that sin. But you wake up with a conscience saying, I'm guilty. I'm guilty before God. And sometimes with that conscience, with that condemnation, waking up to a beautiful morning where birds chirping doesn't make it better. You realize, man, God is so good. Why do you allow me to wake up this morning? And yet I'm guilty. And you feel that weight of the condemnation of that guilt. Talk to me if you know what I'm talking about. Yet that's the bad result of Adam's transgressions. We stand condemned. Is that condemnation subjective or objective? Subjective or objective? Objective, right? Now, there's a subjective element, right? Because when you feel that condemnation, you truly felt that, okay? You truly felt that. But let's not forget, there's actually an objective aspect, okay? There's an objective aspect. So it's not just enough to say, oh, I'm just going to forgive myself and that's it. Is there still a problem? Is there still a problem? Yes. There's an objective. Listen, it's objective in the sense because there is a relationship you have with God. Everyone in this room has a relationship with God. The question is whether that's a good one or you're in a really bad standing with God, okay? So if objectively speaking, there is a God of the Bible out there, and you are a sinner. It's not enough to just say, okay, I self-forgive myself, okay? Go to all the reality, or go all to the soap opera and just self-forgive yourself. Air all your laundry and think that's it, right? And confess your sins to yourself, that's it. You're still standing condemned because objectively, your relationship with God is what? It's still bad. The guilt is still there. And therefore, no matter how much you lie to yourself, it's like you're suppressing the truth. It's like a volleyball. You push it down, but after you push it down, guess what? Just the same thing with a beach ball. If you're to be in a pool, you push it down. What happens over time? It will still come bubbling up, okay? The condemnation will still be there. And that's the result of whose sin? Our sin, and it's being born by what Adam has done. It began with Adam, but it doesn't stop with Adam. It begins it picks up every time we sin, and every time our sin and condemnation is not atoned for through and forgiven through Jesus Christ. This is the bad result. But you know what? As bad as it is, if you know what I'm talking about, here's the good news. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. And friends and guests, please hear me, the good news. The good news in light of our condemnation is that we have justification. Look with me in verses 16, in the end of verses 16. What does it say? The last three letters in the ASB says, resulting in justification. Justification might seem like it's a big theological word, but I love that word because it's a beautiful word. It means to be legally declared righteous, okay? Why does Paul use this analogy of legally declared righteousness is this? When we are condemned, it's not just a subjective element that we have for ourselves. It is an objective aspect that we stand guilty in our relationship to God for our sins. But when it says justification, it's not just saying, okay, you just self-forgive yourself. But what? You are truly forgiven in the court and the judgment of God. Objectively declared not guilty. And on that basis of objectively declared righteous, not because of your own work, but because of the work of who? Christ, the objective work of Christ. Therefore, we see there is a way to give up our self-condemnation, to give up our condemnation, and experience true forgiveness and also peace from that. But we first have to look at who? Christ. And what he's done for us in saving us is justification. And which one is greater, brothers and sisters? Is it condemnation through Adam or justification through Christ? Which one is greater? I would say justification in Christ, okay? Justification in Christ. I know it's a heavy sermon where we mention a lot about sin and the consequence of sin, but our purpose is to look towards Christ. The law is like a mirror. In fact, this passage is like a mirror. In fact, this passage is almost like a doctor's pronouncement of what explaining all our symptoms. Right? You explain your symptoms of why do you do what you do? And it's saying it's because of your sin. Okay? It's not just only declaring that, it's also declaring your family history background. Okay? Same thing, you go to doctors, right? If you just have a routine checkup, somewhere in the beginning or somewhere through your whole process of your life, they'll probably ask about your family history. Yes? What you're predisposed to, you know? Does your family have diabetes? Does your family have heart conditions, heart attack, or anything else like that? Knowing that background, we would all be, what, cautious, knowing our disposition. In a spiritual sense, we're also the same way, because every one of us come from the lineage of Adam, physically, biologically, and spiritually, or unspiritually. And yet we also need to know not only our disposition, but what's truly our condition. It's knowing our disposition, we go to the Word of God that reveals. The Word of God is also like a mirror, is it not? It shows ourselves for who we truly are. Okay? How many of you guys woke up this morning and looked at a mirror? Some of you guys just raced here, right? Okay. You know, we look at the mirror, right? Right now, my daughters are at that age where, man, they really like mirrors, you know? My wife even had to get a little small one so they don't want to just try to climb into the restroom and fall, you know, over the toilet and everything so they could look at themselves, right? But why do we look at the mirror? Why do we look at the mirror? Why do you guys look in the mirror?
Make sure we don't have something on our face.
Yes, right? It's to make sure there's nothing wrong with us, right? Or something in our face or whatever else it is. Listen, that's the same thing with the law of God. Okay? Sometimes people feel like, oh, I don't like Pastor Jimmy mentioning sin or whatever else you feel. But I don't like what the Bible has to say. But the law is like a mirror. If you're sinless, it'll be like, okay, well, or you didn't have that particular struggle, you go, okay, well, I know I need to not do that. But when we feel that guilt, it's because it's like a mirror. It shows us for who we truly are, okay? Now, we could misabuse the mirror, yes? The purpose of the mirror is not just to look at the mirror, right? If you just look at the mirror, oh, I'm guilty, I'm bad, oh, I have a problem. Oh, man, there's something on my face. I'm going to keep on looking at that. You're going to go crazy. You feel me? You're going to go crazy. The purpose of the mirror is so that we would be able to go what? Seek help to change a situation. But if the change is not through the mirror, it would be very weird if you look at a mirror and say, wow, look at all my early face, you know, my young pimple face as a teenager's. If I were to say, look in the mirror, okay, and I think the mirror is the way of change, then I would be really weird. None of us here, when we look in the mirror, say, oh, you know, as when I was younger, teenagers with all this acne problem, I don't look at the mirror and say, oh, the mirror, I feel so bad, let me throw away the mirror. We would say, there's something wrong with you. You're in self-denial. You're suppressing the truth. But there's also something wrong if I use the mirror and say, oh, you know, I see a problem, I keep on looking at it. Here, let me use the mirror to clean my face, right? That would be really, really weird, okay? That would really be weird because the mirror was never designed to what? To clean you, is to show you the problem so you could get cleansed through something else. With acne, with my problem as a kid, that means certain medication. But with our spiritual sin, the law of God, and what we've seen with the result of our sin, is to show our bad condition so we could turn to something that will spiritually cleanse us from our sin. And that is what, brothers and sisters, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ lived this perfect life for us, and he went on the cross to die for our sins. And you know what? Christ's work is more superior than even Adam's, okay? Now, this is where we cannot deny original sin. As difficult as a doctrine it might be for some of us when we question the fairness, by the way, if you're much more better than Adam, don't you think that it would have been easy for God to just replace you Adam with you? I would actually say if every one of us were to be in Adam's shoe, you know what would happen? Every one of us will also fall in that same sin, okay? So don't just blame Adam. I think he's our representative, okay? You're picking your leader, your best. It's like when you're in a group, if you're in a spelling bee group, right? You put your best first or last or whatever else you want to do. But if your best person is weak, then what does that speak for all of us? Same thing. In light of all this, I want you guys to see how bad it is, but yet we also see how great Christ is, right? That he came and he died for our sins. And both negative result of Adam, what are the two negative results we saw today? Is death and condemnation. The solution is the same. The problem is related. If we're condemned, we deserve to die, okay? But the solution is the same, and that is the blood of Christ. He died to declare us legally not guilty, so that we would be able to now live without the judgment and the wrath of God. Christ came and he died for us to save us. And he is much more greater, not just only than Adam, but I think it's also important to even say to ourselves that Christ is greater than us. Sometimes when we are dealing with our sins, we feel, I want to listen to my own voice of whether or not I'm good or right. Sometimes we're driven by self-righteousness, but the inverted side of self-righteousness is what? Is self-heavy condemnation. I know sometimes people deal with the phenomenon of saying, I can't forgive myself because God, you know, God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. But when you take a step back, there's also a lot of pride. It's like false humility, but it's also pride. You're saying the God of the universe who made you, who sent his son to die on the cross, forgiven you, but you can't forgive yourselves. Now, some of us would know, Jim, you're right. You know, we know the problem with that. But sometimes I think in our day-to-day life, practically, we live with that. We live with a self-condemnation, saying, I am not good enough. I'm not great enough with God. God, I don't think you should ever answer my prayer request. Sometimes we don't necessarily say it out loud, but we think that. We think that. But what we need to preach ourselves, brothers and sisters, non-Christians need the gospel, but Christian needs the gospel too. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, that Christ is even greater than Adam, but also as a default is greater than ourselves. So whenever your own flesh condemns you, and you say, I have trusted in Christ, may it be that you trust not in your own selves, in the lie of your own flesh, but trust in the work, the finished work of Christ. Let us close in a word of prayer.